We welcome you to our Father's house, and are so pleased that you're here with us today, especially after 8 straight days of rain. It's wonderful to see the sun and to come and worship the living God. Of course, the sun comes out and we cancel the church picnic, but that's another thing. Hopefully it'll be dry on the 10th of June. If you are a first-time guest with us, great to have you. You receive some materials from our greeters at the front door. Please fill out the guest card. Immediately after the service, we have a reception for you to meet the pastor at the hospitality room by the front door. Have a number of things to bring to your attention. Jay Patterson, you're first. Where are you? Here he comes. We'll let his wife go first with the women's ministry.
Good morning. One of the benefits of the children up here. I have two announcements on behalf of the women's ministry. The first one is that the beach bonfire that was scheduled for last night has been rescheduled for Saturday, June 9th. Same time, 6:30 to 8:30, same place. But if you signed up the first time, please sign up again. We just want to make sure that we have accurate information. And also, one other request, please do put down an email or a phone number. Yesterday, we needed to contact people, and that it's really for that, you know, for cancellations and changes. And the other announcement is that the women's ministry is going to go ahead and have a worship night, a women's worship night. We're planning for Wednesday, May 30th, and it's for the preparation of Mahesh Chavda coming that weekend. Our heart really is to till the soil so we are all prepared for an encounter with the Holy Spirit. So we will give more information, specifically time and place, but please set aside that night. We just have real great expectations for what the Lord's going to do to prepare our entire body. Thank you.
Handoff. Well, I just want to get up here and say a couple of things. I'm really excited about this women's worship night. The last one that they had was just fantastic, and we are looking forward to seeing what the Lord is going to do in that, with women being able to come together and worship together. Hey, guys, we're not going to be there. There's just a different level of participation that happens when we're not there. And I'm looking forward to just our ladies being able to free to worship the Lord together again. And that's going to really help to plow the field for us as we're coming in here to this time with Mahesh. Speaking of which, again, there's a couple of things in your bulletins. There's a little slip of paper here about questions that you might want to ask Mahesh on that Saturday session. Also, there's a flyer here about this. We'd encourage you to share this with people. We've got stuff on our Facebook page. Please share that as well. We're really trying to encourage people to come and see what God's going to do here. He's going to move powerfully. So along with that, Pastor has asked that we do a 3-day fast ahead of Mahesh coming. So what is that, full 72 hours? There's a window there that if you can fast either that whole time or some part of that, something. But we're, as a church body coming together, really trying to press into the Lord and be welcome to receive what God has for us here. So the women are doing that. We're doing this here. And there's one other thing, too. Oh, yeah, it's child care. Children's ministry. This isn't just a holding pen for kids or whatnot. We're really trying to minister to our kids during this time because God's going to be ministering to us adults up here. We want to be ministering to the children downstairs. They are members of our body, and they're here, and they're going to receive from the Lord. So if you haven't yet signed up, there's sign-up sheets. I believe they're going to be in the back here. Sorry, they're being passed down the rows right now. But really, look for an opportunity to serve there. We're looking to do some shifts so that you're not having to be there the entire time. You're going to be able to participate up here as well. We really want to make sure that everybody has a chance to be here, especially our young parents who oftentimes are downstairs watching the kids anyways. So please, even if you don't have little kids, if it's on your heart to go down there and minister to them, please do. This is going to be a good time for them. We really want to grow and strengthen and encourage them in this time too. So please look for those sign-up sheets to come around and look for an open slot. Thanks, sir.
Thank you, Jay. And men, we're having a men's breakfast on the 9th of June, 8 a.m. Saturday. Pastor Jay and Lanny will be sharing their vision for where we are going as men in this church, being aligned to God's purposes, putting the Father on display, and impacting our world. So please make plans to come and be with us that morning on June the 9th. Okay, ushers, come on up, please. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are in control of our lives and our finances. I was so encouraged by Pastor Daniel's testimony about how you took care of him when he was generous. And he gave, and you said, I got it covered. You always got it covered. And we are so appreciative that we don't have to worry about all these details. If we're faithful to do what you've called us to do with the resources you've entrusted in our care, you will bless us with bounty. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. And we just want to partner with you to change this world, to impact our own personal worlds in a powerful way, and build the kingdom of God wherever we go. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, please welcome Pastor Jay Patterson.
Good morning. Ooh, I think I'm on from the start this time. This is cool.
Woohoo!
Good job, sound team. Well, welcome to our Father's house this morning, 20th of May. We're really excited about being here today. It's a beautiful, glorious, sunny day outside. Look, if you can see, there's the sun. This is cool. Very excited about that. And, man, lots and lots of rain. I hope everybody made it through the storm okay. I'm glad you're all here this morning. I know some people had some damage, and I'm very, very sorry to hear about that. But I know the Lord's going to see us through it. And we're thankful for the rain. I know when we got back from California last week, I had fissures in my lawn, looking at the ground, thinking, oh my goodness, how long has it been since it's rained? So I went out, and I foolishly watered my yard before the torrential downpour came. So actually, could have saved some on that. But oh well, that's neither here nor there. Who got to watch the royal wedding yesterday? Yeah? Three times? I watched it like one and a half-ish times, but this is just an aside. I just have to say, what a fascinating time for us to be living in. I mean, that was, just think about historically and spiritually the significance of what took place yesterday in merry old England. I mean, that was phenomenal. I mean, just what each of those two people represents in who they are physically, but what they represent really corporately, what God's doing in the earth right now. I mean, we just had an American marry the Prince of England, right? And not only is that, she's a mixed race individual. That's a beautiful thing. Praise God. I just felt so honored, like, Lord, that we get to live in a time where we can see this taking place. Oh my goodness, it was wonderful. And I appreciated the minister who got up there and spoke, and he was just so real. I really appreciated him. So praise God that we're living in a time where that can take place, and I'm encouraged for the future of what God's going to do through that. So that was just an aside for me. But really, today I want to share with you about a topic that's kind of close to all of our home in some way or another. We all go through this, but it was hitting me this week. Do you ever have those situations that are coming up where you've got one thing after another that just keeps pounding you and peppering you? It can be a major trial, it can be a minor trial, it can be just the work that's going on in your week, and just there's all the things and the distractions that come up that you face all the time, and it just can feel overwhelming and stressful. And anybody else get that? This is just me. Yeah? Okay, thank you very much. I want to talk with us about that today because God has a way through all of that, and there's things that He's teaching us in it. And I think there's a perspective that He wants us to have in moving through and moving beyond all of those little things, because they're not going to stop, right? We're going to keep going through life, and we're going to keep having trials, we're going to keep having challenges that we face, but He can show up big in the midst of that. And so I want to take us through a few things that help us to have some perspective and, I hate to say strategy, but really a heart attitude that I think that we need to have moving forward through that. So, God said that we're supposed to be anxious about nothing, right? I feel sometimes like I'm anxious about everything. Is anybody else there? Anxious about everything. One thing comes up, it keeps hammering. And then as soon as I feel like I've dealt with one thing, there's something else that shows up. But I know that he's called us to live beyond that. And I'll say this. Our maturation process is a process. It's something that we keep moving through. Don't expect to come into the kingdom and have everything worked out and have full maturity at that point. God is sanctifying us. He is growing us and he is maturing us so that we can become more like him over time. So be encouraged if you feel like you're anxious about everything, because God is coming through and he's going to be redeeming that in your life. We feel like sometimes we're just anxious about everything. There's little trials, and then there's big stuff that can just really, it takes our breath away when we think about what it can mean as it impacts our life. So there's a broad spectrum here. So please don't hear in any of this today that I'm minimizing anything that you're going through presently or past, or that you're looking at that's looming in the future for you. They're not minimal. They are the real challenges that you face in your life, and that's why God shows up in the midst of them, okay? So please hear that. So I'm going to start this message out by sharing a parable that's probably one of the most preached on parables in the history of parables in the Bible. It's the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Everybody familiar with the basic makeup of that? I'm going to take us there. It kind of seems like an odd place to start, but just stay with me on all this, and I think you'll see it at the end of all of this. Now, this parable takes place in Luke chapter 15, and I recently discovered within the past year or so that this parable is not just a standalone parable. I mean, there's times when I've wanted to look it up in the past. It's been on my heart, and I'll just go right and look up, where's the parables of Jesus? There it is. Okay, it's right here. Luke 15. And you start in there, and you look at the parable of the lost son. But really, this parable is part of a triad of parables. It is the culminating point that takes place in three parables. So it's a three-parable set. And I think that's important for us to see, because Jesus is making a point. When you take that story out of context, there's all sorts of ways you can go with it, but when you see that God is actually there making a point, and this is kind of a key cornerstone in this whole piece, it's worth seeing. So it starts out in Luke 15. There's tax collectors and sinners are gathering around to hear Jesus, and this is in verse 1. You can see it there on the screen. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Right? You see what he's doing over here? So it says, Then Jesus told them this parable. And it doesn't get done with a parable until you've actually moved through all three parables. So they are connected. So it starts with the parable of the lost sheep. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So this is he is setting the pattern in this story that he'll then repeat, and then he'll bring it through down and really work it out in the story of the lost son here. So when you see in Scripture these trilogies, you look for the pattern to emerge, and then oftentimes you have to look for what's left out of the final one, because it's an implied meaning. There's something that the Lord is trying to get across in that. So literally, that's what you want to be looking for. So we'll go into the parable of the lost coin. So now he's continuing on. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So now we're seeing this pattern emerging, right? We started with 100, there's still the one. right? So that's 1/100th, right? And now we're down here with 10, right? And there's one. So there's a tenth portion, right? And we go into the parable of the lost son. This is 1 out of 2, right? So there's a magnitude that's growing here. And he's shown value in a living thing, and now he's shown value in something that actually has some sort of material value in it, this coin. But in both situations, you see that the one thing is lost, and the owner sets aside what's going on with the thing, all the rest that they have. They're in a safe place, right? When you leave sheep together, they're actually safer together. So leaving the 99 together is not a bad thing. They're safer when they're together. And he goes after the one. What does the woman do? She lights the lamp. She sweeps the floor. She looks carefully. They're both looking carefully and intently for this one thing. And when they find it, there's rejoicing. These are things that show great value. And it says, Jesus continued. So we're seeing this continuity of this. So he's come to the main point here. This is where it gets really real. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. I don't know if you've been on a pig farm. It's rough, right? So he's gone from high, wild living all the way down to as low as it goes here. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So even the slop and the stuff that the pigs were going to eat, that's what he's desiring now to eat to sustain himself. I mean, think about how far he's fallen to come to this place where he wants that, and still he can't even get that. So what does he say? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here am I starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Now, we know he's going to say something to his father, and pay attention to what he had just said, because he's going to start going through his litany of things, and he gets cut short. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then the son goes into what he was going to say before, right? And he gets about 2/3 through it, and then he gets cut short. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Remember, he's going to say, make me like one of your hired servants. But before he could even say that, his father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now that's where things tended to be, follow the pattern of everything in the other 2 stories. But then there's continuation here. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. So Jesus is teaching in this moment here. He's gotten them to see the pattern. And actually now he's addressing those the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. The older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother's come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because of him, because he is back and safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes in, you kill the fattened calf for him. You could just hear it like layers of him just lashing out at his dad. Haven't you seen all I've done? I've been slaving for you all this time. I haven't done anything wrong. You've never given me anything. But of course, the golden boy comes home and he gets everything, right? How does the father handle his son in this situation. He says, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found." Now, Jesus is addressing the tax collectors, not the tax collectors, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees. Because remember, they said, "Look at him, he's eating with these folks and hanging out with them." They don't want to come in and enter into that, do they? Just like the older brother. Remember, these folks, they are at the pinnacle, the peak of the religious spirit. They're doing all they can to serve God, but there's not the relationship there. And you hear it in how he's speaking about this. There's a lack of relationship there. The issue is not the fact that they stayed there. The issue is, you're looking at me celebrating him right now out of a duty or a payment or something that I owe him. No, I'm celebrating because he's my son. This is a basis of relationship. This is identity. He's come home. He was dead. He's alive. And that father, remember, just like the others, is scanning. He's searching. He sees him from a far way off because he's been looking for him. He's been waiting. He's been just diligently seeking. Where is my son? When is he coming home? When is he going to return? And when he does, his heart leaps. He runs after him, right? And he transforms that situation because it's not about the works. It's not about the efforts that are put in or not put in there. His identity first is son. And that restoration is along those principles, not how well or how poorly he has gone about his responsibility of carrying out the father's interests or his business. His older son only sees the carrying out the interests or the business. He had the father the whole time. The father said, "You could have had any of this celebration. You could have had the fattened calf. Doesn't matter to me. It's yours anyway. We've always been together. If you want deeper relationship, I'm already here with you." See, God wants relationship with us. Does he want our obedience? Yes. Does he want us to do the work that he's given us to do? Yes. Does he want us to be about his business? Yes. But he wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to desire to be with him. He wants you to desire to be transformed by him. He wants you to desire to become more like him. That's what he's after. There's so many layers to this parable, and I'm not going to get into all of them. But today we're dealing with the older son's heart. And you can start making the connections to what we're talking about as far as all the different things that we see that we have responsibility over, that are on our plate, that come in to distract us. These are things. We're going to go to another story here. It's another sibling rivalry, if you will. It's in the home of Mary and Martha. This is about 5 chapters earlier in Luke is where we see this. So Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now we know this is in Bethany. This is about just a stone's throw away from Jerusalem. And this becomes a family that becomes very close to Jesus. This is the same Mary and Martha who had Lazarus as their brother. This is the same Mary who ends up washing Jesus' feet with her hair. This family is dear to him. And I love this. It's only 5 verses long, but what a powerful impact this story tells us. So it says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I like that. Distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. This, I think, gets into our mindset, right? This has to be done. It has to be this way. It's got to look like this. This is perfectionism coming in here. It has to be just right. And who's the only one who ever really sees all those little nitinoids, right? It's the person that's doing it. The rest of us get to appreciate and enjoy what was done there, but we don't see the efforts that are going in there. But to that person, it is absolutely necessary. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Wasn't there another older sibling that was left to do all the work by themselves? This is the thing that's of value, is this work. This is more important, right? This is more important than everything else that's going on right now. In fact, I believe the types of words that are used here show that she was indignant, and she's actually kind of interrupting this meeting where the Lord's talking to everybody. In some sort of way, she's left what she's done, and she's actually coming. I don't know if a scene was made or not, but she's broken into this situation so that this can be elevated. Has anybody ever been there or been party to that? I know I have, right? See, the issue wasn't the things that Martha's doing here, or even that they're unnecessary or unappreciated, right? But Martha's heart in this is not quite in the right place. And you see the Lord address it in the very next verse. He says, "Martha, Martha." Sorry, "Marcia, Marcia, Marcia." That just came to my mind. To get clear that out of the system. But you can see this. Whoa, 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 whoa. "Martha, Martha, calm down." And here's the heart of it. "You are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one." So he's basically saying, you are being driven right now by anxiety and worry and fear, duty, whatever it is, you are driven by that right now. And really, not all of this is needed right now. Really, there's only one thing that's needed. And he said, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." So what was it that Mary had chosen? She chose Jesus, right? He was with her. He was in her presence. And what did she choose to do? She got down. She's at his feet. When it says that she sat at his feet and listened to what he said, that listening is that cognitive drawing that in, really trying to soak in what he's saying, really trying to understand and comprehend, looking to be transformed by what's taking place. She's at his feet, postured to learn from her master. She's there learning from her God. Now, I'm personally convinced that Martha could have gone about and done all the other stuff that she was doing out of a spirit of hospitality, out of joy of the situation to be able to serve there, and it would have gone very different for her and for everyone else in that situation. The issue is not acts of service don't matter. The issue, once again, I believe, is our heart in this situation. Were there preparations that needed to be made? Yeah. When somebody comes over to your house, we all know something's got to be done to care for them, and there's a spirit of hospitality. But I think that's different than what took place in this situation. And so what the Lord has shown us here, again, is that he is after our heart. He wants us to want to be with him. He wants us to really be connecting with him. He wants us to find the opportunities to sit at his feet and soak and say, what do you want from me? What do you have for me? John chapter 17, verse 3 says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is knowing him. And that knowing word, many of us are familiar with, is that deep knowing. It's that experiential knowing. It's that living in and with him. He wants us to know him. That's where life comes from. That's where eternal life is. Living with him, in him. You look at Mary. She came and said, "I'm at your feet. I want to know. I want to be transformed." You look at the younger son. He knew that he needed protection. He needed provision, right? He needed all those things, and he knew he could only get that from his father because nothing else was left for him. So we're talking about trials today. What does all this context have to do with trials that we go through? Testings, challenges that we face in our life, various types of oppression. What does all this context have to do with it? Have you ever been going through a really deep, dark trial and it feels overwhelming? And somebody says to you, "Hey, count it all joy, brother." Those are hard words to hear. How am I supposed to count this joy? When you face various trials, right? It can be depressing, almost like drive you down even further into the sand, right? And then kick you in the face with some sand in your eyes, right? It's just terrible sometimes to hear that. By the way, if you know somebody who's going through a trial, I would not quote that scripture to them. Even so, it doesn't take away from the meaning of what's going on there. That doesn't invalidate what that scripture says. So let's talk about that a little bit. And here it is. This is in James verse 1. I love it. It's James right off with his greeting. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Right off the bat, doesn't mince words. Consider it pure joy. What the heck is he talking about? Now, you got to remember that we live in a different time, a different place, and a completely different culture now than what was taking place then. He is sending a letter to a persecuted church. And we have here the malady of comfort in our here in America. We don't see persecution the way that they do. Or others do in other parts of the world. But across time, there have been people that have experienced intense persecution. So to come into them and say, consider it pure joy, has a different meaning. They're not getting out of the persecution that they see. But there's some real richness in what he is actually saying here when we think about it and draw it out. I'd like you to consider this statement, which comes immediately after the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. You're familiar with the Hall of Faith? It talks about all these believers and followers of God and of Christ over time, and talks about the faith that was enacted there. And you come right out of that into Hebrews 12, and he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," because these people are all there in heaven, they're watching us right now, and they've gone before us, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And here's the key right here, ready? "Fixing our eyes on Jesus," much like Mary did when she was at his feet, "fixing our eyes on Jesus," as it says here, "the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." We've heard author and perfecter. He's the one who's gone before us, and he's the one who's finishing this work with us. Have you ever seen a concrete floor that's laid down, and they come and smooth that out, and they have that big finishing tool, and it runs around, right? And it gets everything smoothed. I think about that when I think about the finisher of our faith. He's smoothing things out. He's looking for those rough spots, and he's smoothing everything out and making it polished. The author and the finisher of our faith. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." See, joy is not just happy. Joy is not just cheerfulness. Joy is not even an optimistic outlook on life. This isn't a pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just get on with it. That's not what joy is. When we talk about joy, and what he's saying here about joy, this is a powerful thing, and it's not circumstantial. So joy is no small stuff. Joy actually is the secret weapon that we have when we're facing trials we have in our life. Joy is the secret weapon we have when we're feeling anxious, fearful, overwhelmed, and otherwise outmatched in our circumstances and our emotions. Joy is that secret weapon. It frees us from the bondage we experience because joy is a liberating force. Have you seen those videos, you hear the stories, or you've met people that have gone through intense oppression and they're Christians and you see joy in them? You think, how on earth can you be so joyful when you've been oppressed in such a way? They have joy in Christ, and that's what's freed them and elevated them and helped them to transcend the situation that they're in. The gospel comes to free us, and joy is a liberating force. Because true joy is rooted in who God is and in who we are in relationship with Him. This brings us back to that prodigal son thing. This brings us back to Mary and Martha. Our relationship with Him and who He is with us goes and transcends everything else that you're doing, every circumstance you find yourself in, every success, every failure, every work that you try to do to earn what you can't earn in the first place and keep what you could never keep because He's the one keeping you. You can't earn any of it. Not by religious activity, not by being good on the job or good in your relationships or any of it. You can't earn any of it. Do you recall the fruits of the Spirit? Some really great songs for the kids to memorize these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody else have that run in your house? Yep, okay. Just remember, the fruits of the Spirit are not a watermelon, right? I love that thing. But the second one there, joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And the word for joy here in Greek is chara. It means joy, it means delight, it means gladness. And if you look deeply into it, it means this: awareness of God's grace and favor. This is an eternal perspective. This is an eternal thing. And that's why it is a fruit of the Spirit. This is not a fruit of you. This is not a fruit that you make happen. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit does in us. So it's not about your effort. When we see the fruit of the Spirit, it's evidence, when it comes up, it's evidence of the work of the Spirit in our life. So you can't make yourself love more. You can't make yourself have more joy. You can't make yourself have more peace. You certainly can't make yourself have more patience. You tried that? These things aren't about your self-effort. Okay? This is fruit of the Spirit. This is His activity in your life transforming you. You can't drum it up out of your self-will or activity, and it's not a religious act. These aren't things that you put on or that you can put on. If you try that, it's going to be a hollow shell and it's going to collapse and implode on itself. Okay? True joy, true love, true patience, true peace, all of those things come from the Spirit of God living and actively working in you to transform you and to put Himself on display, not to put you on display. See, when we operate in the fruit of the Spirit, it's not a self-generated thing, but it is an agreement with and a choosing to. What does that mean? My dad told me, and I tell my sons the same thing, rarely do you get to choose the circumstances you find yourself in life. Some things you can kind of help along the way, right? But rarely do you really get to choose the circumstances that face you in life. But, he said, you always get to choose the way you're going to act and the actions you're going to take in each one of those situations. I can't make me love more. I can't make me joy more. I can't make me peace more. I can't make me patience more. I can't do any of those things, but God can do those things in me if I choose to allow him to do that. You always have a choice. And when we're submitted to God and we say, Lord, I'm facing circumstances, I'm facing trials, I'm in this situation right now, I don't know what to do here, what is the choice that I can make here in this situation? Holy Spirit, what do you want to do through me? And it's not always an easy decision, by the way. If it were easy, then we'd all be there, right? But he's patient with us. He's loving to us. And he will help us to grow in joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and love, all of those things. We're dependent on the Spirit of God. And the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit often happens in a counter way to what would be taking place naturally. Our natural response would be to lash out in anger. And God says, no, love. Our natural response would be to be frustrated. And he says, no, patience here. But he's the one who provides the grace for it. So joy. Joy. Joy comes when our eyes are fixed on him and not our circumstance. Joy remembers that regardless of how I feel right now, like physically feel in this moment, because all of this stuff is pushing on me and all these decisions have to be made and all these actions have to be taken. When in the midst of all that, joy helps me lift up above that and look to Christ and say, I'm yours and I know my final destination is in you. Remember what Jesus did. He looked beyond. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He remembered that there was another side to this. Remember, he said, Father, if there's another way, take this from me, right? But he knew there was only one way through. But it was for joy that he did that. It wasn't the circumstance that was going to rule him. He ruled the circumstance. We have that same opportunity in each one of our trials to look to our Father and say, I know I'm yours. I know I don't have it here. If I could just eat a pod that the pig has eaten, I'd be fine, right? But remembering, I have a Father who loves me. I can return there. There's another side to this. And his grace and his favor are here sufficient for me today to move me beyond this. Think about all the trials, all the challenges you have faced in your life, and you have always been on the other side of it. Because you're all alive right now. Right? Somehow you always make it through that. But God has more for us. He has more for us in that because he wants to show himself big in that. He wants to show himself to us. He wants to show us his goodness in the midst of our trials. If God hasn't taken you to a place yet where you just can be completely broken, recognizing that you have nothing that you can offer, he does that to us. Because we have to reach the point where we realize and we recognize this has nothing to do with my ability. It has everything to do with him and his ability and his capability of taking me beyond this situation. So we are completely dependent on him. Our self-will will run out at some point, and he'll take us to the place where we see that. And there's always, 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 always the option to look to him and say, I surrender. Show me what you want to do here. I love this psalm of David. I think it captures a lot of this in it. Psalm 27. And David says this. I'm just going to read this whole thing because I love it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Now, David wrote these things down to encourage himself again and again as he went through this, because we got a memory of a goldfish oftentimes when it comes to remembering what God has done for us and how he's taken care of us. Write down the things that the Lord has given you. When you feel encouraged by the Lord, write it down so that you can look back when you're feeling discouraged in the future. I remember he said this to me. David goes on, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," like Mary here, "to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior." This is deep right here. "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Who should always be there for you, right? Mom and dad. You got to tell me I'm handsome because you're my mom, right? "But even if they forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes or false witnesses, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Who is the focus of this entire thing? It is on the Lord. He's the one who delivers us. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who comes through. Not you. He is the one who will be by your side. He will never leave you or forsake you. And I love this at the end. "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." That is the here and now. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our circumstances, because his relationship with us and our identity in him transcends time, it transcends space, it transcends your circumstances, but he puts grace into your circumstances. He puts grace into this space, and he puts grace into this time for you specifically. Because like what Barb said up here today, you're created with a purpose for a purpose, and it is his purpose. It is his design in you. He has called you to great things, and he will see you through every single trial, every single circumstance, and every single ounce of oppression that you go through. He is there in the midst of it with you. Praise God. Praise God. If you don't know Jesus, he is for you. He is not against you. He has come to rescue you out of the pit, out of the miry clay, out of everything that you have gotten yourself into. One way or the other, he is there to rescue you from it. And if you are in Christ and you find yourself depressed, you find yourself oppressed, you find yourself just getting scattered by all those fiery darts that the enemy slings your way to distract you from the people that are around you, to distract you from the purpose that he has in you, to just draw away your joy, my message for you today is this. When we look to him, he comes in and gives us the ability to have joy in the midst of that situation. We just have to ask him for it, because he's the one who supplies that to us. You don't have to drum that up. Your tank can be bone dry for 2 years. It doesn't matter. He'll come and he'll put his grace in the midst of that for you. When we call on the name of the Lord, when we call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. And that is an ongoing thing. His grace doesn't run out for us. Did you know today's Pentecost Sunday? I love talking about the Spirit of God. And Pentecost Sunday is a wonderful day to be doing it. If you're unfamiliar with Pentecost, after Jesus was going up into the clouds, actually before that, he breathed on the disciples, right? Breathed on them, gave them new life. Because he was raised from the dead then, right? The resurrection had taken place. He breathed new life into them right there. But do you remember when he was going into the clouds, he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was excited about the Holy Spirit coming. He says, wait, no, I know you want me to stay here, but it's better for you for me to return to the Father, because behind me comes a really cool dude. Not just a force, right? Not just some ethereal thing, but a real person with a real personality. The teacher, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside and builds up and strengthens. He says, it's better for you that I leave, because God's sending the Comforter. And he's going to teach you the ways. He's going to remind you of things. He's going to testify about me. And the Holy Spirit's the one who comes and actually activates the body of Christ. He's here with us. He's the present Lord. That's exciting. We need the Spirit of God so the fruit of the Spirit can come into our lives. Jesus didn't just say, have new life. He said, wait for the power of God to show up for you. And they did, right? They huddled in that room. What are we going to do? All that time, right? Praying and seeking God. And when Pentecost came, the wind comes through and blows through everything. They get the fire on them, right? They start speaking the other tongues, and they start to go out into the streets. And there's all the people that are gathered around for that season of celebration from all over the known world there. And they can hear praises going towards God in their native tongues. And they're looking at these guys like, how did these guys know how to speak all these languages? Because God knows how to speak every language. And the Spirit of God was alive in them. And not too long after that, they scatter. See, when you come to Jesus, you get new life. But when he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, he gives you the power to be enabled to do all of those things that he's called you to do, that design, that purpose. The Holy Spirit comes and gives you the ability to do it. Because remember, again, it's not your self-will that can do it. You will fall flat on your face every single time you try. But when the Holy Spirit is inside you and he's living and you're in agreement with what he's doing, because you can resist him, but you can also choose to go with what he's saying and to follow his lead and to wait for that wind of the Spirit to show up and follow. Get that smell. That smells like him. I heard that right there. That just felt like there's something else there. I need to go pursue that. And we're in that constant hunt and pursuit for the Lord. He enables us to go and do the things that he's called us to do. If you've not yet been baptized by the Spirit of God, I highly encourage it to you. Why do I highly encourage it to you? Because it's the design that God had. Why would we want anything else? He made it that way. So I'm going to draw this thing to a close right now. And I'll sum it up as this. God loves you. He has a purpose for you. He planned it that way. And that purpose is an eternal thing. We are eternal beings having a time and space experience right now. And when we can remember that we have a Father who loves us and he's apportioned his grace for us every single day and every single circumstance that we're in, and we can look for him and we can allow him to draw us up out of that circumstance, he shows up big there because he puts his grace right back into it. None of this works without his Spirit. None of this works without his grace. None of this works without him. And we can have joy in knowing who we are in him. Please stand. I'm going to pray and bless you. But if you'd like prayer this morning because you've never given your heart to Jesus, I would invite you to the front because I want to pray with you. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you feel God tugging on you today, I would invite you to the front so that we can pray for you. God is on the move. He's doing some great things. In 2 weeks, Mahesh Chavda is going to be here, and we're going to experience a grace that attends that man who has continued to say yes to the Lord, apportioned here to us. And some of you are going to go there, and you're going to pick up something from that situation. There's impartation that takes place in those situations. When we go and we get to experience God in a new way. I am so hungry and desirous for God to light that spark inside each and every one of us. There's some people here who are waiting to see, God, what is it that you have for me? God's wanting to light fires so he can fan that thing into a flame so you can grow into what he called you to be and what he designed and destined you to be in him. Father, I thank you for everybody who's standing here and everybody who's within earshot of my voice right now, Lord. I thank you for your plan, your purpose, and your call in them, Lord. And I ask that you would activate in them, Lord, a new level of your spirit. I ask that you would activate in them an anointing, Lord, for what you've given them. Lord, if they don't know you yet, I ask that you would draw them to you right now, Lord, and their heart would be inclined towards you. And for those, Lord, who are find themselves oppressed and scattered and pressed down, Lord, I ask right now, Lord Jesus, that they would feel the touch of your hand holding them and holding them close, and that their eyes would be fixed on you, Jesus, looking to you to be the answer in their situation and not to their own effort. Lord, I ask as we come before you and humble ourselves at your feet that you would transform us to make us more like you. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would awaken gifts in people. I ask that you produce your fruit in people's lives as we remember that we can choose to follow you. We can choose to agree with you. We can choose to allow you to be released in our lives. I thank you for all of these, Lord. And as we go about this week and as we come to this time of preparation for what you're going to be doing here in this location 2 weeks from now, Lord, I ask that we would come with hungry, expectant hearts. It would meet your spirit in a new way, Lord. We come expecting that you're going to do something new in us, Lord. That you're going to release something else. That you're going to open new doors, Lord. You're going to bring us to new heights. You're going to be taking us to new places. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have planned that we are yet to know. And with joy and expectancy, we come before you, Lord, knowing that it's your grace and your favor alone in our lives that enables us to keep breathing one more breath. I thank you, Father, in your name, and I bless all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're a first-time guest, I would love to meet you in the hospitality room by the front door. If you needed to come and do business with the Lord, the altar is open for you this morning. Everyone else, please go back out to the lobby and enjoy some time of relationship and fellowship with one another. God bless you.